That was festive. Way to go, everybody. That was great. It's like someone made a putt. Wow. Hey, speaking of, I think it's going to be over 30 degrees tomorrow for our golf league, so that's pretty exciting. So, it never rains on the golf course, but it does snow. So, all right. Do you have your Bibles today? Okay. We hope you do. If you don't, we'll help you out. We've got all my scriptures on the screen. We have been taking a look at some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We just got done celebrating Easter a few weeks ago, and now for the last few Sundays, we've been looking at some moments where Jesus appeared to different individuals. And this is the third out of three of these messages in this really short series. And I'm going to have us take a look at a couple of different scriptures here today. And as we look under the theme, when the stone rolls away, what after the stone rolled away, what can we learn from these moments? You know, because Jesus was around the earth for about 40 days, and that was it, after he rose from the dead. So I really believe that some of those encounters before he ascended were very, very meaningful and very deliberate. Well, this is one encounter that Jesus had, which was actually after the ascension. And I want to direct our attention, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So go ahead and turn there. The title of my message today is Straight Street. Straight Street. Or if you're wearing a retainer, it's Straight Street. Oh, we're booing. All right, that's nice. Nice to wake y'all up. Straight Street. I wore a retainer so I can make those jokes. It was a fun time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And all through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul's having to give a lot of direction, a lot of instruction, and a lot of correction to a Pentecostal church that needed some direction and instruction and correction. But in the midst of this, we have this very incredible and important chapter in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the resurrection. Not only of Jesus, but of us when this life is over, when we will be raised and we will be with Jesus forever. And very quickly, just verses 3 through 8, Paul refers to an encounter that he had. And let's take a look at it. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." By the way, if you ever want to know what scripture to share with somebody, as far as sharing your faith, those are two really good verses right there. The gospel is summed up right there. Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, verse 5 says, "And he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, by the way. And Peter had a lot of nicknames. Never mind. And then to the 12th. "And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." And look at this, he says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Paul says he appeared to me too. Well, we have that moment captured in the book of Acts. Did you know that? And so I'm going to invite you to turn or click back to Acts chapter 9, to this encounter, this post-resurrection encounter that Jesus had with a man whom we have come to know as being the greatest missionary of all time, the man responsible through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the man responsible for the authorship of much of the New Testament. The man who had some baggage. How many of y'all have some baggage that you've had to have Jesus take care? Most of us here, if not all of us. a man who used to go by the name of Saul, interestingly enough. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, in this case, will you stand with me now in honor of God's word? This will be our main text. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 18. Here's what it says. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city. You will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up, and he was baptized. Jesus, speak to us. Speak to us, I pray. And I thank you for your presence that's in here in such a rich way today. I pray that that same richness would be in here as we hear your word proclaimed. So touch us, all of us, I pray, and change us in your name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for your patience. So this is that Damascus Road encounter that sometimes we hear when we're reading the scriptures, how Saul, whose life had taken quite a turn. Saul tells his testimony in the book of Galatians, how he was raised under the best rabbis. He sat under the best Jewish teaching. And he had this huge zeal about him and this huge drive to try to arrest and persecute anybody who was identifying Jesus as the Messiah. And that became Saul's mission, was to go after those people who were now serving Jesus and following him. You can understand how Ananias was a little bit reluctant to go over there and not just see him, but pray for him as well. And today I want to use this occasion that Jesus appeared to a man named Saul, who later became Paul. I want to take a look at this occasion, and I really want to compare it to a lot of things that we can relate to in our culture. Much of what we can see in this story, we can actually find out there when we leave this place here today. And I want to break this message down in just three easy parts here today. Here's the first part. You ready? I want to take a look at what I would call the sinner in this case. That sounds so high and mighty. Let's look at those sinners. Now, how many of you know that all of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God? Amen? Okay, including your preacher. And so I'm not here to suggest that there is a social status that we have now because we know Christ. Without the grace of Jesus, where would we be? Can you say amen? But at the same time, we see this man by the name of Saul, who was obviously very lost, who was obviously making some big mistakes. And I really believe with all my heart that Saul was motivated by wanting to do what he felt was the right thing. I believe Saul really felt like he was doing the right thing here. But he needed an encounter with Jesus. Listen to me today. Our world desperately needs an encounter with Jesus. And I believe that there are some Ananiases in here who can be a catalyst for the Sauls in our community to become Paul. But first of all, let's take a look at this man named Saul, the sinner in this case, the one who needed Jesus. Now again, we hearken back to verses 1 through 9 again, and I'm going to read them again just real quickly. Again, starting in verse 1, meanwhile Saul, he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And then here comes the encounter. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I really believe that we can compare much of this description of Saul and what he went through to those who have yet to make Jesus Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not suggesting that the answer is a bright light from heaven and an audible voice of Jesus. Now, if that happens, pretty cool, right? I mean, that's a pretty good service. But in my experience, that doesn't happen a lot. But there are other ways that we can have, or we can see people encounter Jesus. But first of all, people need to know that they need Jesus. And see, the problem is we have a culture in this 21st century American society that makes us so reliant on what we have and who we are and what we own that the need for Jesus is very small. In fact, sometimes Jesus is only reserved for crisis management. And that's it. Do you know the hardest people to reach for the gospel are? It's not the poor. It's the rich. And if you're rich here, I'm so glad you're here. And if you're poor here, I'm really glad you're here as well. So I'm not about that. But some of the toughest people to reach are the people who have great wealth. I could take a sock puppet, stick it out of a window, and share the gospel in an urban area. We could see people come to know Christ. I'm not insulting those people. I'm just telling you, that's what I've seen. Some of you have been in ministry like that where it doesn't take a lot of convincing. Yeah, I need Jesus. But then there's some who are saying, why would I need him? I've got this. So the problem with our culture tends to be the fact that people don't recognize that they need Jesus. In fact, dare I say that maybe there are some people sitting in here today who have become very self-sufficient, who are doing well for yourselves, or maybe you've just been around church for so long, you don't necessarily think you need to change anything in your life. You don't think that anything needs to happen on the inside. It's not just your habits that need to change when you come to Jesus. It's your heart that needs to change. We don't go after your habits here. We go after your heart. Because if Jesus can get a hold of your heart, then your habits will change. But if you call yourself a Christian, but you've never changed from your sinful habits, you better get right with God. Because, now that offends me. Good. Because God has not called us to have some churchy label on us. He wants us to be, this is not in my notes, He wants us to be completely changed by His power and by His blood. And so we cannot allow things that could damage us spiritually. Let's just call it sin. We cannot allow sin to remain in our lives if we're calling ourselves a child of God. So how do we know? How do we know that Paul needed Jesus? He was religious. He was big time religious. He was endorsed by other religious people. So how do we know that he needed Jesus? Well, let me give you some qualities of Paul that maybe some of us might be able to relate to. First of all, I would say that Paul was very much mistaken. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was actually doing things very wrong. Let me say it again. He was actually doing the right thing. Oh, I'm sorry, the wrong thing. But it was actually extremely wrong. He thought, let me bring this home. Because you're like, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I've never persecuted anybody. I'm not saying that. But is there something in our lives that we somehow have convinced ourselves that Jesus has endorsed when all the time it's wrong? See, there's a culture out there that is so mistaken and so misled. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the TV for an hour. Just an hour. Even the kids' channels, just turn it on. And you're going to see. Well, you shouldn't judge. Don't throw that garbage at me. In the name of Jesus, don't throw that at me. This is not judgment. I love you so much, I want to give you truth. So how much of a dirtbag, to be quite honest with you, would I be to know the truth and not share it with you as your pastor? How wrong would that be of me? Well, then how do you know what's right or wrong, Pastor? Because it sure feels good. It seems good to me. I love that one. It feels right to me. Your feelings are not fact, and your feelings are not faith. So how do we know? Well, here's a good start. What does the Word have to say about it? What does the Bible have to say about it? But maybe you need a little more help that way. Let me give you a checklist, okay? And I will, here's what I'll do. If you're at all internet savvy, I'll post this on Facebook and our website. It's a 10-point checklist. Just asking the question, is it right or wrong? Should I do it or not? Should I go or not? So let me give you this 10-point test real quick. And maybe you want to take a picture of this or something like that or write it down real fast. First of all, here's the scriptural test. Is this thing expressly forbidden by the Word of God? If it is, then it's wrong. Amen? So is this expressly forbidden in the Word of God? Number two, the personal test. Will doing it make me a better or a worse Christian? That's a great question. Am I going to be a better Christian if I engage in this activity, in this conduct? Number three, the social test. Will my doing it influence others to be better or worse Christians? You reading that? See, this one, number three, guides me all the time. Will my saying this, will that hinder somebody from coming to Christ? Or does it help them come to Christ? Well, they gave me bad service at Bob Evans. I should have had 3 refills by now. Well, bless your little heart. But your reaction to them, especially if they saw you saying grace over your meal, your reaction to them could have a lingering effect on how open they are to the gospel. If you've got a Jesus bumper sticker on your car, please don't give them any finger salutes if somebody cuts you off. Can you say amen? And we know you're not pointing one way. Number four, the practical test. Will doing this bring desirable or undesirable results? Number five, the universal test. Suppose everyone did it. What would be the results? Number six, the stewardship test. Will doing it involve a waste of the talents that God has invested in me? Will doing this be a waste of the talents that God has invested in me? Number seven, the gospel test. Will my doing it help or hinder the extension of the kingdom of God? Number eight, the character test. Will doing it make me stronger or weaker morally? The family test. Will my doing this credit or dishonor? Will it bring credit or dishonor to my family? And then the final test. Would I want Jesus to return while I was engaging in this? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You hear me today? I know I'm talking to the church, but you see, this is our culture where a litmus test like this, that's not in their vernacular. But we who have the Spirit of God in us, that should be different, right? Right? So we have a culture that is very much like Saul. They might be zealous, they might be passionate, but they're passionately wrong if they don't know Christ. Secondly, Saul was what I would call incomplete. Not only was he mistaken, he was very incomplete. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul has this amazing experience, and that's great. Jesus shows up and speaks to him. How many of you know you've had a good church service? If Jesus shows up, you see him, and he speaks audibly to you, and you converse. That's a good Sunday, right? 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 Okay, that's a good experience. But listen to me, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. There was still more that had to take place in Saul's life before he could do what God had called him to do. Pentecostals, do you know what drives me crazy? Is the fact that we think some experience at a service 20 years ago was enough for us and we don't need anything else from the Lord. Stop that. Stop that. We have to die daily. We have to crucify stuff every single day. We have to live for him daily, folks. Man, I've been in churches where you know, people would find the most rebellious kid. Come on, let's go to the altar. They don't even want to be there, let alone go to the altar. And then they shove him down and they say, oh, praise the Lord, now he's fixed. And he's not. He's stealing a woman's purse after church. How could that have happened? Because it's not your experiences that are going to change you. It's your encounter with Jesus Christ. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So please, please quit relying on the moment. And you need to rely on your relationship with Jesus. Please quit relying on some experience and rely on the cross and the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. Next, Saul was not only mistaken or incomplete, literally he was blind. He was blind. And may I suggest to you that we have a culture out there that is spiritually blind. We are seeing things happen even in our own country where some of the stuff that I am saying right now could be labeled hate speech soon. Now let me assure you, that's not going to stop me. That won't stop me. I look good in orange. That's the color of the jumpsuits in jail. Oh, okay. Some of you didn't get it, but I do look good in orange. But that's not going to stop me. Because this world needs Jesus. And they're blind to that. That there is a spirit out there that is very anti-Jesus. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It is very much against what the Bible says. It's against the precepts of God's word. It's a direct opposite of what the Bible commands us to do. And here's what our society will do, folks. Our society will try to convince our culture that this book is just some antiquated, obsolete, old-time storybook that has nothing to do with our lives today. We have seen our vice president, who is a very strong, I'm not getting on a campaign here, but who is a very strong Jesus-loving Christian criticized on national TV because he talks to the Lord. Called crazy. To the applause of all these. And I'm thinking, what's going on? That would make most of us, well, a lot of us anyway, but that would make most of us crazy. Because we're talking to a God that we can't see. And we're hearing from God that we can't audibly hear. And our society has now put a stigma on that to suggest that you are less than sane for loving the Lord. That's our culture. Verse 9, Paul didn't eat anything. So I bet he was very hungry. I think Paul had a hunger, physically. You know, some of you starving, you just ate an hour ago and you were starving already. I hear it up here. Feed me. But I'm not talking about a physical hunger. Here's how you and I have been wired. Here's how you and I have been spiritually created. Every person in here and every person in our culture, every individual that you will see, there is a desire. There is a hunger within each of us to worship something. Something that's bigger than us. All of us, we have that. There is a longing for something that only God can fill. I'm going to say that again very carefully because I want you to hear this. Every person on the planet has been created with a longing that only God can fill. And the problem is, our culture has devised numerous ways to try to fill that void. Our culture has created numerous ways to try to satisfy that hunger. And that hunger can only be filled with Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be filled. And so when we try to substitute relationships with human beings in that space, when we try to substitute success or gaining money or happiness, and all those are great, but they don't belong in the God void. Only God belongs there. So there was a hunger that Saul physically had, but our culture has a hunger that's very much spiritual. So that's our sinful culture. And my prayer, if some of that culture has infected our lives, and any individual in here, from the youngest to the oldest, my prayer is that today, you would turn that over to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm not going there anymore. Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. God, I need you to fill the void with you. That's what I need from you, God. I need to go in your direction, not mine. I need to do what pleases you, not pleases me. I need you to be in charge, not me or some other person who intimidates me. I need you to be in charge of my life. If the culture has infected you, my prayer is that God would just encounter you so much that you would turn things around and impact the culture. The culture can infect the church. It's time for the church to impact the culture. Number two. And this is my point. Number two is going to be my challenge to everybody here today. We've seen the sinner, but I want to take another look at this servant by the name of Ananias. By the way, if that name sounds familiar, okay, Ananias and Sapphira, this is not him. Okay, he's that guy. Let's just say he got a little carried away in a church service. He Tough crowd. He's the one who lied with his wife and they died. Now there's a service. What happened to you? God killed two people today in our church service. We give God praise. So this is not him, okay? So Ananias was probably a pretty common name, it seems. Kind of like here, you know, Wayne. We have 48 Waynes in this church. I'm not sure how that happened, but they're everywhere. So if you ever need attention, just yell Wayne and somebody will answer you. It's pretty cool. So this is a different Ananias, and this is the last time, this is the only time that we hear about this guy. This is it. Just about 8 or 9 verses. But I would submit to you that this servant by the name of Ananias changed history. He changed eternity. And my desire, as we look at this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, my desire would be that each and every one of us would have that spirit of Ananias within us. Now look at it again. Look at it again. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Stop there, by the way. He knew exactly who was talking to him. Can we get us so close to God that when he speaks, we know right away it's him and not pizza? Verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Verse 14 says this, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias went to the house and he entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's all we hear about Ananias. He didn't write a book of the Bible, but he impacted a man who did. We don't even know if Ananias ever preached a sermon, but he impacted a man who did. We don't know if Ananias ever laid his hands on anybody else and saw people healed or demons cast out of somebody. We don't know, but he impacted someone who did. I'm not asking you to be famous. I'm just asking you to be faithful. Oh, that was so good. God doesn't call us to be famous. He just calls us to be faithful. And what is it about Ananias, I think, that we can be inspired by really quick? Number one, he recognized God's voice. I already said this. See, that hits me hard. He hears his voice right away. He knew it was God's voice. Isn't it funny that if your spouse calls out to you, unless you're ignoring them, you know who you are. But if you're in a crowded room, if your spouse calls out to you, you can pick up that voice. When my son played soccer as a little guy, there are times where the Holy Spirit gave me some coaching advice to give to him. So, thank God I was there. But it was really funny. He could be many yards away on a field with 21 other players, coaches on the other sideline, players on the other sideline, and all I had to do was go, yo! And he knew. That's my dad. People cheering, yelling, complaining, my wife ringing that irritating cowbell, all this stuff going on. Kink, kink, kink. And all I had to do was say, yo! And he knew. How familiar are you with God's voice? That when he speaks through his Holy Spirit, you recognize it. How does that happen, Pastor? I want in on that. That comes from relationship. Not experience, it comes from relationship. He recognizes Dad's voice because he's very used to hearing it all the time. We are used to God's voice when we put ourselves in a place to hear his voice and recognize his voice and recognize his Holy Spirit constantly. That comes from relationship. Ananias, if you're going to change history, then you got to be a person who knows God in a great way. You hear me? Not only did he recognize God's voice, secondly, he realized the risks. He realized the risks. So please put yourself in Ananias' position, okay? You're sitting there doing your thing. Maybe your devotions, okay? Whatever. You're hearing one of my sermons online, obviously, or something like that. And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, God tells you, what? Yeah, I want you to go lay hands on this guy named Saul. He's on Straight Street. Go pray for him. Excuse me. Oh, Heavenly Father. I'm pretty sure that he's in town because he wants to take me to jail, if not kill me. I'm pretty sure he has an agenda that's going to make my life pretty uncomfortable. So let's talk about this, God. Maybe I should look at this up in the Greek and study it and then report to you what I find. Yeah. And God just said, just go. I've got a purpose for this guy. He is going to take my gospel to the Gentiles. He is going to take my gospel all over the world. In fact, he's even going to reach even more Jews. He is going to do some amazing things. But he's also going to suffer in my name. Well, okay. Okay, God. I will do that. But this is risky. This takes me... Let's use our excuses. This takes me out of my comfort zone. God. You want me to do... I'm not comfortable doing this. I can't believe, God, that you would ever call me to do something that is uncomfortable. Most of what he calls us to do is going to be uncomfortable, church. But that's okay. Because those people that he calls, he also qualifies. Those he calls, he also empowers. And I believe those he calls, he goes before and he protects and he makes the way ahead of time. Oh, I've seen him do that lots of times. So Ananias, hear me today. If you want that spirit of Ananias in you, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to stretch you. It will make you nervous. It will take you out of your comfort zone. Somebody may reject you. Somebody might even cut you off as a friend. Dare I say they may unfriend you on Facebook. I know, right? Next to outer darkness, how could that be? But listen, the spirit of Ananias is one that not only recognizes the voice of God, but they will realize the risk. And they'll do it. Number three, they will respond to the Lord. All right, God, I'll do it. That person that you have directed me to show love to, who in all honesty, I'd rather slash their tires. I'm just saying, I have a lot of anger issues. Just ask my therapist. And that person who doesn't even like me? You want me to pray for that person who makes fun of my faith? Yep. That's what I want you to do, Ananias. And this might cost you some popularity points. Maybe it could cost you your job. Maybe it could cost you your standing where you're, and now I'm getting real. Ananias, I was afraid it was going to cost him his very life. So if you're going to have the spirit of Ananias, realize the risk, but respond. Do it. We've seen the sinner and the servant. I'm going to close with this. Ralph, if you can help me. I want you to see the significance of this. What happens when we take upon ourselves the spirit of Ananias? You see, this appearance to Saul, for us today, this is really more about Ananias than it is about Saul, hopefully. Because once Ananias responded, he came into the house of Judas, not the Judas who was Jesus' disciple, because he's dead too. And so another man with that name. And he lays hands on him, and look what happens after that. Verse 18 says that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he was baptized. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Something takes place in Acts chapter 13 that's pretty amazing. But I want you to know that at that moment, Saul's life was completely changed. Totally. But then in Acts 13, they started calling him by a different name. Acts 13:9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, we don't get that reveal until then. And he never goes by his former self ever again. Did anybody catch that? He never went by his former self ever again. And at that time, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked at a sorcerer named Elymas, and he did his thing there. I'm not going to get into that story, but at that moment, we see that Paul's life started at the Paul side and was no longer on the Saul side. Ananias, hear me today. I'm convinced that in your world, in your neighborhood, in your school, on your street, on the bus, in your class, in the office, in the workplace, in your family, maybe even in your home, God has strategically put some Sauls that are waiting to become Pauls. And we may never hear about what you did. We may never hear about the meal that you prepared. We may never hear about you reaching out to that person when nobody else will. We may never hear about how good or how bad you shared the gospel. We may never hear about how that encounter between you and that person went. But could it be that all of eternity could be changed? All of eternity could be totally transformed? Because one man named Ananias, who didn't care who got the credit, went to some house of some guy he didn't even know and placed his hands on a man who had nothing but evil intentions and changed his life. I promise you, there is a Saul in your life that God wants to transform into a Paul. I promise you that. Will he have the impact that Paul had? I don't know. But to be quite honest with you, if they were headed for hell and now they're going to heaven, you have changed eternity. Who, Ananias, who are the Sauls in your life? Because God, I believe, is directing you to Straight Street. God is directing you down the hallway. God's directing you down the neighborhood. God is directing you one or two seats over. God is directing you on that person that you see online that you don't think you could ever interact with. God is directing you to that person named Saul. Maybe that person is hard to get along with. Maybe that person, you don't even know who they are, but God's directing you. Could it be Ananias? Could it be Ananias that God is directing you to that person that could lead someone else to Christ and could lead someone else to Christ and could lead someone else to Christ? Maybe that person, maybe somebody led somebody to a woman who taught third grade vacation Bible school in Sterling, Illinois, had no idea that getting up in that silly outfit, trying to dress up as a leper, and how God cleansed the leper, and how God can cleanse you of your sin. She had no idea that one little boy would be sitting in that room, just soaking all that in. And when she asked, "Who wants Jesus?" that he would stand up and then many years later become your pastor. How did she know that? She didn't. She had no idea what the impact would be. All she knew is she just had to be faithful. I'm not asking you to try to change the world. I'm just asking you to change one person. Whew. Whew. Oh, Ananias, who are the Sauls in your life? Who are the Sauls? You know what will revolutionize the church is when we're no longer worried about ourselves so much and we're worried about the Sauls. They'll change you forever. They'll change you forever. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I just rely on you right now. Speak to us. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to let you go in just a little bit, okay? Is there anybody here today? That spirit of our culture that is so misleading and misguiding and doesn't belong in your life, has it crept in to you? Has it crept into your life, to your spirit? Things that don't belong. God today wants to just take that away. He wants to just take that away. He doesn't want you to function that way. Not anymore. Not anymore. And it's time to say, okay, God, just clean the slate. Just wipe it clean. Wipe it clean. I don't want this stuff anymore. I don't want this stuff anymore. Hallelujah. If that's you, just pray that prayer right now. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Just pray that prayer right now. God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's going to do that right now, right now. God, I'm struggling with sin. I'm making some decisions that do not bring glory or honor to you whatsoever. God, they are damaging to me and to my family. I need you to forgive me. Lord, I need the guts to make some decisions, which means I have to give up some things, which means I need to embrace the right things, but I need to give up of the wrong things. So Jesus, please don't allow your Holy Spirit to make us in the least bit comfortable with cheap imitations. But God, you are coming back for a glorious church with no spot, with no wrinkle. God, you are coming back for a people that are holy before you. It's without holiness, Lord. We will not see you. So Jesus, cleanse us, I ask you. Set us free, I ask you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Cleanse us. Cleanse us. Chip away at those things that don't belong. God, search our hearts right now. As David prayed, search us. Folks, I'm passionate about this. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you right now, please. Don't embrace things that don't belong anymore. Oh, God. Jesus. I want to speak to the Ananiases in here. You want the spirit of Ananias. I'm asking God to show you who the Sauls are in your life. Can we do that now? Just in a spirit of prayer. God, who are the Sauls that you have put in my life? Who are the Sauls that you're speaking to me about? Who are they? Show me the Sauls. Ask him, church. Ask him right now. Who are the Sauls in my life? Your coworker, your neighbor, your fellow student, a teacher, a friend, a total stranger. Who are the Sauls? Who are the Sauls? God, who are the Sauls that you want to see become a Paul? Who are they, God? Who are they, God? Who are they, God? Jesus. Here's how I'm going to end this. Ananias, I want you to pray for the Saul that God has put in your heart. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray for that Saul. And listen, you may not be the person that directly leads them to Christ, but you may be that person that nudges them so much closer than they've ever been to the cross. So would you pray for them as we close things here today? And ask what he might have you do where your straight street is. What might he have you do to see Saul eventually become a Paul? I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to remain in an attitude of prayer until you're done. And then when you're finished praying, you can leave and fellowship in the lobby. But please, let's not disturb anybody who might be seeking the Lord in here. And God's working on a lot of people in here. I see it. So let's just make this a place of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you now that you would give us that spirit of Ananias. We're not asking to be famous, we just want to be faithful. And God, reveal to us the Sauls that are in our life, and God, we're going to take these next few moments to pray for those Sauls and what you would have us to do, Lord. So we don't just pray for them, we also pray how we can be involved to nudge them closer to the cross. So Lord, speak to your people, I pray. Speak to us. And God, may our prayer time for them not end today, but may it be a daily thing until we see that Saul become a Paul. So go with us, I ask you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. When you're done praying, you can consider yourself dismissed. Let's not disturb those that might be praying. God bless.